You're listening to the First Baptist Church Broken Arrow podcast. To learn more about the church, visit us at fbcba.org. Today's sermon comes from our pastor, Dr. Matt Brooks.
Well, good morning, church. If you would, please open your Bibles to me, the book of Psalms this morning, Psalm 139, as we begin week three of a four-week series on the mission of our church called 24/7/365. What an incredible privilege and honor it is to study the scriptures together, lift high the name of Christ, and to now study his word as we continue to multiply disciples to follow Jesus. We have been now, for 3 weeks, been reminding ourselves of why we're here. What is it that Christ has commissioned us to do? FBCBA exists to reach BA and beyond by multiplying disciples to follow Jesus. We want to make disciples and make disciples and make disciples that follow Jesus. Can I tell you, there's no better time than right now to live out this mission. That you and I are currently living in kind of this wake of secularism. That we are now living, trying to share the gospel through the ripple effect of a post-truth culture. And that is why you and I, 2.2 miles away from the largest high school in the state of Oklahoma, 96% of those students do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, demographers tell us. 96%. This isn't immune just for students. Brent and I, we live 3 miles north of here. We have 7 neighbors that we have for the almost 4 years that we've been here now, trying to just begin relationships and continue fellowship. Of those 7 neighbors, only one of them attends a church. You and I must now give our lives like never before to this mission. And so that is why we have, for the last 3 weeks, been reminding ourselves from the scriptures of who we are, because who you are leads to what you do. That is why we started week one with the essential of disciple making. That according to Jesus, every follower of Christ is to be a disciple maker for Christ. That as a way of life, we are to give ourselves to his word and to his mission. That we are to begin to extend and to share and to show the gospel. Which is why last week we began to ask ourselves, how did Jesus make disciples? How was it that Jesus gave his life to this mission? And so he specifically invested in 12 men. He began to give his life in fulfilling the mission that God had given him. Individuals who didn't just know him, but followed him. Who became more like him and would ultimately give their entire life in service to him in fulfilling the mission that God had given Christ. And so today, I want to begin to talk about what does it look like and how we're going to multiply this mission. How is it that each and every one of us can participate in an intentional way in the mission that God has given our church? Jesus trained and multiplied his disciples a few at a time. Jesus would have intentional relationships of the 12 disciples with 3 of them specifically, Peter, James, and John. It would be these individuals that would extend and expand the mission of God through the book of Acts, and the world has never been the same. And so as we begin to study these scriptures together, and as we take this solemn prayer of David from Psalm 139, it is my heart that as you leave here, that you will give your lives to the life-transforming blessing of grace-oriented accountability. That you would see the divine way of God has always been to call men and women, boys and girls, the generations to himself through the gospel. But God does not isolate us one by one the moment we accept Christ. No, he enjoins us together in this fellowship. We are called out ones, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's within this promise and this commission that we give our lives to reach the many by investing in a few. I can think of no greater investment of your time and your talents. I can think of no greater investment of your knowledge and all of the things that God has taught you, that for the rest of your life, that you would invest in others, men meeting with men, women meeting with women in these 365 groups, by God's grace, all over Tulsa, for the glory of Christ as we fulfill his commission and as we grow his kingdom, a few at a time. And so today from Psalm 139, I'm going to take you in to what a weekly 365 group looks like. What does it look like for a group of people to get together week in and week out and study the scriptures, pray for one another, encourage one another, hold each other accountable in a grace-oriented way to fulfill the mission that God has given his church? May the world never be the same as a result of us giving ourselves to his mission. With that in mind, why don't we give our hearts this morning to Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. For those of you who would love a devotional aspect of this is week three of this series. Next week, Pat Finley, our spiritual development pastor, will finish this series in week four. But Pat has also been overseeing our creative teams and content teams. We have a devotional guide that if you'll text the word REACH to 45776, we've got team members who would love to meet with you, but would also love to give you this devotional guide as we study the scriptures together. With that in mind, Psalm 139 is a psalm of David. It is unparalleled in wisdom literature for its praise of God in his mighty power, his absolute authority, and his divine wisdom. Don't you just love the psalms? Jesus did. Jesus, the master disciple maker, loved the Psalms. You say, how do you know that? Because he quoted the Psalms more than any other Old Testament book. In fact, of the 27 books in the New Testament writers quoted the Psalms in those books 93 separate times. It is this psalm that we're studying this morning, Psalm 139, that may be the most intimate and relational psalm in the entire Bible. In fact, renowned Jewish scholar Aben Ezra said of Psalm 139, it is the most glorious and excellent psalm in the entire Bible. In fact, as we start this fall season together in school and football and fun and all of these things, I want to challenge you and encourage you to read Psalm 139 every morning and every night. It's going to take you about 5 to 6 minutes. But I can think of no better way to start your day and no better way to end your day with these specific 24 verses. Psalm 139 is a plea and a prayer for God to search every part of us, to secure our faithfulness and worship solely to him through a personal and active, intimate, spirit-led relationship. Psalm 139 reminds us that we are never out of the mind of God, that he knows us at the depths of our being and yet still intentionally and intimately loves us. Because we're never out of his mind. He always has us at the foremost thoughts of his being. And so it's within Psalm 139, which consists of four sections with six verses each, that today we're going to spend our time studying the last two verses in this glorious chapter. With that in mind, let's give our hearts to Psalm 139, 23 and 24 as we invest in a few here like never before at FBCBA. With that in mind, your Bible says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me. And lead me then in the way of everlasting. Now David is at the end of his life. He's in a situation where he is experiencing adversity and anxiety, even an accusation. And so what would you do? Who would you go to? David goes to the Lord. And he pleads with him, intensely examine me. Not in just one spontaneous event, but in the most thorough sense possible for the rest of my life. Search me, O God, and know my heart. David comforts himself with God's knowledge of David as he floods 139 with personal pronouns. We know God because God knows us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. It was J.I. Packard in his unparalleled book, Knowing God, that astonishingly says, what matters supremely is not that I know God, but the astonishing fact that he knows me. May you be comforted this morning. May you be encouraged this morning that whatever it is you're going through, whatever situation you are in life, whatever trial or anxiety or blessing, that God knows. The Bible reminds us that God's knowledge of us is exhaustive and expansive. Yet it is also intimate and individual and complete. He knows all about us. Therefore, God is not disillusioned about us. He knows us and yet still loves us. In fact, he knew us before we even knew ourselves. It was the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known, that said of this astonishing fact, "I am so glad that God knew me before I was born, because there was no way he would know and love me after I was born." You ever felt like that? You ever found your mind and your heart beginning to wonder the depths of God's knowledge and love of you? Don't doubt it for a minute. David, in a critical time in his life, went to the Lord. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Why? Because he knew that God knows it fully and still loved David intimately. David, advanced in his age, is keenly aware now of his own limitations. He's keenly aware of his own vulnerabilities, the potential of him to fall into sin and thus away from God's presence. David's feelings of inadequacy actually led him to intimacy. It was his own knowledge, not just his expression of sin, but the ability he had to sin in his own sin nature itself, that drove David to the ultimate remedy, that drove David to the Lord. And thus David invites the Lord to test his heart, to test his feelings, to test his intentions and motives, his complete spiritual orientation as a way of life. He says in verse 23, "Try me and know my thoughts." You see this word "try" here? It's of a Hebrew word, bashan. It speaks of a refining of metals by fire for the purpose of purifying. It speaks of someone who reveals what is hidden. David goes ultimately to the source of freedom, to the source of liberty, to the source of happiness, and he desires for God to probe him at the deepest level of his being, to reveal to David once and for all the true state of his soul. David longs to be holy. He longs to be pure through every facet of his life, and he goes to God in his way above all things. Can I tell you that this is a continuing theme throughout the Old Testament? In fact, remember Moses, one of the greatest figures in the entire Bible. He's leading God's people to a land of promise, to a land of Canaan, to a land that was promised to them, a blessing flowing of milk and honey. But yet in that pilgrimage to blessing, they were constant roadblocks, constant challenges. And so Moses reminds him in Deuteronomy 4, verse 39, to seek the Lord who is above, to seek God who is in heaven, not on earth. He reminds him in Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, "For it is God who is the God of all gods. He is the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty one, the awesome God of the universe." That is who we have the privilege of going to. That's who David pleads to. He pleads to God and his way, a trajectory of life. "Try me and know my thoughts. Align me to your way, to your path, by your word for your glory." God's ways is always best, as God knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows us. God knows where we come from. God knows what we're thinking. He knows our fears. He knows our questions. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. God knows where we're headed. For it is impossible to ever outrun God. A disciple does not fear what God has for him. Why? Because he knows God is already there. God knows. Distance cannot separate us from God. Darkness cannot hide us from God. And there is no place, there is no situation in our lives where God is not already there. And so consequently, David desires God to inspect his actions, his words, and specifically his anxious thoughts, and reveal them to David in his own heart in verse 23. He then says in verse 24, "And see If there be any grievous way in me, and lead me to the way of everlasting. You see, previously in verses 19 through 22, David had communicated some extreme animus toward his enemies. And so now in a time of introspection and reflection, David wants to make sure that his attitude was not motivated by personal malice or anger, that he's not deceiving himself, but rather his intent was a fervent love of God and his ways above all things. And so David actively desires God to spiritually lead him in all aspects of his life, to keep him from harmful ways of the world, the pursuit of idols. It is David who begs God to empower him and entrust him to expose any sin in his life and to confirm the path that he is headed toward. Not a path of idols or the world or destruction, but of the way of the everlasting of God. The only way to secure ultimate blessing from God, to be empowered and filled by God, as he loves and follows the Lord, and lead me in the way of everlasting. David prays that he will follow the path of obedient covenant loyalty, that he will choose a life of holiness to God, that it will be God who would empower him and sustain him, keep him away from the things that ultimately God will not bless, not just in one spontaneous event, but as a way of life. You see, when we discuss God's mission, so many of us, what we talk about the need, and it is. It's never been a greater need, not in our country. Our own convention is telling us that over 70% of all of Oklahomans do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's over 1 million people in Tulsa. There could be potentially over 700,000 people. I've already mentioned to you that we're 2.2 miles away from the largest high school in the state of Oklahoma. 94 to 96% of those students do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This upcoming generation, the most lost generation in the history of our country. You and I, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, those that we go and do life with, anyone who we happen to run into in and around Tulsa, more than likely, none of them are participating in a local church. None of them are living on mission. All of them, consequently, then need to be encouraged, lift up, and inspired. Need to embrace the truths of the gospel, the life-transforming truth of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus places you near them. That's why Jesus has you near them. That is why we, as a way of life, must embrace the way of everlasting. You see this phrase at the end of verse 24? It's fascinating, isn't it? And lead me in the way of everlasting. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14 before he went to be and give his life on a cross and ascend to the right hand of the Father? Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Remember in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit falls upon God's people as his followers, Luke the historian tells us that they gave their lives to the way. What he's describing here is a way of life. What he's describing here is an intentionality on our part to enjoin together, to fulfill the mission, to embrace a grace-oriented accountability that is Jesus-centered, word-driven, and spirit-led. That we are to, as a way of life, depend upon one another, as iron sharpens iron, the Bible says. That we're to enjoin one another to fulfill the mission that God has given his people. Jesus' primary method of discipleship was training and multiplying a select group of men. That the end of that discipleship was becoming more and more like him. And so that is why, in so many ways, that we communicate not just our mission, that we exist to reach beyond and beyond by multiplying disciples to follow Jesus, but that we also communicate to you a path, the way in which we do this. And so that is why we want you to engage in worship as a way of life. That this is something that you and I were created for. That we were made by God to worship God. This is why with every fiber in our being, we intentionally, with every minute of this time, want to point people to Christ. Want to point people to lifting up the word of God, singing praises to God, praying and encouraging one another. Why? So then we can empower you and unleash you to be who you already are in Christ as a way of life. We also, though, realize that Jesus in the Gospels gave over 70% of his time to 12 men. That the moment the Holy Spirit fell upon the early church in the book of Acts, that they gathered together, that they devoted themselves to the scriptures, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship and to the prayers. That as a way of life, they went home by home, group by group, and changed the world. And that's why in regard to our path, we want you to be in a group. We want to provide for you the opportunities where you can, around the word of God, worship and learn more of the Son of God, to live for the glory of God each and every week. That is why today I'm talking about now how not we just reach BA and beyond, but how do we multiply disciples? By investing in a few. Then we take the model of Christ in the Gospels, who gave himself intentionally to three men, Peter, James, and John. They were the only disciples with him at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. They were the only disciples with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. It would be these individuals that would change the world once inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to talk to you here in a minute about what a 365 group looks like each and every week. All to make an impact. All to take the gifts that God has given you to align to his mission. To show and share the gospel to those around you. Finally, to give it away as a way of life. To understand that all of life is stewardship. That all of our times and our gifts and our talents, even the gospel, is a gift that God has entrusted to us to be shared, to be shown for his glory. And so what does it look like to multiply disciples to follow Jesus, a few at a time? Well, remember what Jesus says in the end of his Great Commission in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28? He says that we are to go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 20, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And he uses a fascinating word here for teaching. Jesus is literally detailing to us a way of life. He is describing here a life-on-life process for life. Not information, but transformation. That we are to take the word of God amongst each other, and in a faithful, personal, intimate way, interact with this truth. Hold each other accountable to gospel-centered maturity, and then live it out with each other. Implore one another to obedience. Pray that we'll apply this truth in our lives, pouring out his life through intentional multiplying relationships as a way of life. Jesus is detailing to us here the ripple effect of grace-oriented accountability. A disciple lives as Jesus is living in them. So how do we do that? We embrace a gospel-centered, oriented accountability as a way of life. We need one another. We long to belong. We need mutual accountability in our life. Why? Because it motivates us. It makes us more responsible and active toward God's mission. That accountability God uses to elevate responsibility in an encouraging way. It was Ben Franklin, one of our founding fathers, who says, "Anyone who is good at making excuses is seldom good at anything else." We need one another. We need to mutually come together under the mission that God has given us. We need accountability. Yesterday, I was hanging out at a football field. I'm coaching football, sixth grade football, offensive coordinator. And we beat the Sand Springs Sandies 41-14 yesterday, man. We dusted the Sandines over there. And man, we were in the middle of the game, and I don't know about you, but you know, if you've ever taught this next generation, it's not always the easiest thing. And you know, you're really about 90% of the things you say, you're just wondering, does this even make sense? Are you getting any of this? And so when God in a sense of humor, even though we played great yesterday, well, we had a pretty terrible week of practice this week. I mean, it was rough. It was really, really rough. And so we have one kid, actually we probably have 10, but we have one kid who's new to football and new to life, and you know, he's kind of out there, and you know, he's just kind of hanging out for the most part. And so we just really were challenging our boys this week, these players. You know, they're big and they're strong, but you're really fast and you've got great technique. It's gonna be just fine. So we're out there at the end of the game, and you know, we were up pretty significantly, but you know, we're just trying to end this game in the right way. And one of our defensive coaches this week, he went to some of these kids and said, "You're not giving any effort. You're not listening at all. So we just want you to know that there's an eye in the sky, that we have a camera that is filming you playing. And so if you're not giving effort, and if you're not trying, we're gonna see this, and on Monday, we're gonna watch film, and everyone's gonna know." And so one of these kids gets in there at the end of the game, and I mean, he makes the play of his life. He takes on this big fullback, and you know, he sets him aside, and then he tackles this huge running back, and we're all going crazy, just cheering him on. And after the game, I grab him, and I said, "Hey, how did this happen? That was awesome. Why did you do this?" Thinking he would think, "Oh, it was incredible coaching," or "it was incredible motivation." He said, "Why did I do this? Because apparently some guy in the sky is going to see me, and if I didn't do it, he's going to tell all my friends about it on Monday." Got to be careful with how you communicate to this next generation. Clarity and communication is a big deal. But really the point of that is he knew there was accountability. He knew that we would be watching. He knew his friends were going to be watching. And he wanted to make the play. Accountability elevates responsibility. It also, it empowers ability. If we're accountable to one another, it empowers ability. Brent and I, we came together this summer and said, "Ooh, you know, we need to get in shape. You know, things are, apparently the Lord blessed us a little too much this spring. We need to get ready." And so, you know, Bryn's done great. For me, it's kind of carried into the fall, but you know, I'm still trying to lose about another 5 or 6 pounds. And so, you know, just kind of the normal, well, you know, just kind of gauge, you know, just kind of see, you know, a little bit here, a little bit there, not as much, you know, cookies and dessert and all these sorts of things. And it just wasn't working. And so I downloaded an app on my phone that tracks everything you eat. And so, you know, you can scan something and there's a barcode there and it has all of the calories and the portions and it's tremendous. You can also put in your desired weight that you want to be and the desired time frame. And so, you know, you got 3 months to lose this weight and it tells you this is exactly how many calories you have each day and how many steps you need and those sorts of things. Well, we get about halfway through this summer and, you know, your pastor, I was applying a little Baptist math to some of these portions apparently. And so I had to give my phone to Bryn, who would kind of accurately put in, no, this is really 300 calories, you know, not 150 and those sorts of things. So she comes to me one night and says, "Maddie," she says, "I've been looking over your phone," and she goes, "you can only eat tonight 5/8 of a cookie." And so then I retorted back to her, "Who in the world eats 5/8 of a cookie? Who does that? I can't do that." She says, "Well, if you eat this whole cookie, you're gonna be over your calories." And so what does accountability do? It empowers ability. So I got on my running shoes and I went out for 20 minutes and had a brisk walk around my neighborhood. I was so grateful to the Lord that no one ran into me. My whole time I was like, "Chocolate chip, chocolate chip, chocolate chip." I didn't want to talk to anybody. I was on a mission. And so finally I went in, met my cardio mark and step mark for the day and had one of the best cookies you've ever had in your life. Why? Accountability. It empowers ability. It also gives everyone a sense of ownership, that we're all in this mission together, that we're fulfilling and following Christ together. And so what does that look like? It's 365s. It's men meeting with men, women meeting with women, 32 weeks out of the year. That every September, we start the fall, we start school, we start football, and we start 365s as a way of life. Now, the beauty of this is that there has been a tremendous amount of effort that has gone into this. I'm so incredibly proud of Pat Finley, our spiritual development team. This is your 365 journal. We already have it done. I mean, there are only a handful of churches in this entire region that are doing this. This is a means in which we multiply the mission God has given us. So I want to spend the rest of our time on what does a 365 look like? How can we lead one another as we follow Christ to the way of everlasting? Well, 365 groups, you can meet anywhere in Tulsa that the Lord desires. I mean, I don't know about you, but to me it's easier to multiply disciples over some pancakes, right? So if that fits you, meet at a restaurant. For some of you, it's going to be on our campus on Sundays and Wednesdays as we have childcare. For others, it's going to be in your home or workplaces as the Lord leads. But what do we do 32 weeks out of the year? What are we going to be multiplying every single September? Well, number one, you're going to check in with one another. I mean, for about an hour and 15 minutes every week, you're going to start by checking in with one another. How are you doing? You know, hey, I noticed that, you know, you sent out a text about a prayer request for or whatever it was. How's that going? Hey, you know, man, how are the Sooners looking? How are the Cowboys looking? Do you hear what Tulsa's doing? All of these sorts of things, just checking in with one another. You then, secondly, you're going to ask how God spoke to you through his word, that we will weekly in this journal outline to you a biblical model of discipleship. So you're going to have a specific text of scripture that you're going to read. Every single week, you are then going to open your Bible and you're going to discuss how the Lord moved through your life through this 365 journal entry. You're going to talk about what you wrote down, what the Lord is actively working in your life. You're then going to recite the weekly scripture verse that's provided in the journal. Now think about this. That means that every single week, you're going to be memorizing a verse together. You're going to meet 32 times in a year, which means that you're going to memorize 32 verses a year. That you're going to have the Word of God not just on your mind, but in your heart. That you're going to have living truth, promises of God as you go through this world and as you have conversations and receive texts and emails and IMs and all of these other things. You're going to be ready each and every week, and you're going to have a group around you that's going to huddle and encourage and inspire. Yes, hold you accountable, but also going to love you in a way that you follow Jesus Christ. You're going to begin to ask each other these 365 weekly accountability questions. You say, well, what does that look like? You're going to have five questions each week that you're going to go over, that you're going to process through, that together, that we're going to hold each other accountable. Number one, how have you experienced the Lord this week through his word and through worship, through prayer and through daily obedience? And you're going to discuss that with one another. Number two, how has the Lord strengthened or challenged you through a relationship with another believer this week? You see, I've already reminded you that engaging in worship, being in a group, that's how we reach people. You invite your friends and family and neighbors and teammates to those things. But these 365 groups, just like Jesus, these are for believers only. This is ironing, sharpened iron over and over again. You're going to share these experiences. Number three, how have you served others in a selfless and sacrificial way this week? I mean, how is it that you've used your time and your resources and the opportunities that God has given you? Fourthly, how have you generously been clear in sharing the gospel? Are you embracing generosity as a way of life? Holding each other accountable to these things. Fifthly, where have you fallen short in following Christ this week? How can we encourage and pray for you in these areas as you fall short? Week in and week out, we encourage and we sharpen one another. Grow in the Lord together. We pray for then one another, and then your 365 leader, he will preview the next week's journal entry in your 365 journal, and we do this over and over and over again for 32 weeks. You say, well, wait a minute. Do we have to meet 32 weeks in a row? No. We're just saying that every September, that you have 32 weeks from that date to meet, to go through these scriptures, to go through your 365 journal, to memorize these scriptures, to pray for one another. It's based on your schedule. It's based on your locations. It's based on your seasons of life together. So as we close our time together this morning, I can think of no better opportunity than right now for you to be praying about being a 365 leader or participant in this endeavor as we multiply disciples to follow Jesus. In fact, if you're ready for more information about this, text the word multiply to 45776. We also, this past Wednesday night, we had our first 365 launch meeting. And by God's grace, we had 52 people show up. Man, we filled the ACC. For those of you who are desiring to meet this week, I want to remind you that we have a 365 launch meeting on August the 31st from 6:30 to 8 p.m. Why not 365s? Why not now? Why not jump in to the mission that God is doing? Pray about being a leader or a participant. I want to close with one of the last verses of a hymn written by Martin Luther, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And Martin Luther, in a critical time in the world and history, he began to give himself to the Word of God, to the Son of God, for the glory of God. And as a result of him and a handful's obedience, the world has never been the same since. One of the greatest revivals and reformations the world has ever seen was a result of them being committed to God's mission together. And one of the end verses of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," Martin Luther says, "Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. For the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still, for his kingdom last forever. The whole earth is God's. All of life is Christ, and thus his mission field is our mission field. May we reach BA and beyond by multiplying disciples to follow Jesus, a few at a time. And may the world never be the same as a result of us investing in a few."
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe to hear other messages. For more information about our church, be sure to visit us online at fbcba.org. Thanks for listening to our podcast, and always remember, you are loved.